I'm aware that prayer is the issue that really is to be the dominant thing in a church. I made this comment, I think, at the end of the service on Sunday morning. The Bible tells us that Jesus said in his ministry, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of evangelism or house of expository preaching or anything else. It is to be first and foremost a house of prayer." And I tried to emphasize that with our moms on Sunday morning, that your major goal for your children must be prayer. Why? Because you will always pray. I mean, hopefully you will always pray for your children, but you will not always raise them. Now, some moms try. You know, some moms, when their kids are in their mid-20s, 30s, they still try to tell their daughters and their sons what to do. That doesn't work. It never has and never will. And you cease to raise them when they walk out the door. But you will always have a ministry, and really should be the most effective ministry is the ministry of prayer. And the same thing is true for fathers as well. That should be our focus. And I'm not sure as a pastor that I've done a very good job in keeping that focus where it needs to be. We have a Saturday morning prayer meeting for men, but we just have a handful of guys that come out. There's not very many that come. There's a couple of us that meet every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock downstairs in the Nisley room. But again, it's just a few guys, not many that take part in that. I'm just being honest with you tonight. When we have, you know, special meetings, and we'll say, let's do cottage prayer meetings, there's not very many people that get involved in that. It's just the reality. One of the realities is that people don't believe. They really don't believe what they're praying. Secondly, is it's work. Prayer is work. That's reality. So it's difficult, I think, for people to get motivated. Oh, man, we're having a week where pastor's calling for fasting. Like, I asked people to fast at least one day the week prior to the meeting. Now, hopefully you did. Hopefully you did. And hopefully when you prayed, you believed what you were praying, that God would use that meeting. But that's just not something that you normally see people get real stirred up about. So I'm convicted in myself, because I don't think as a pastor I've focused on getting our people charged up about prayer like we should be. And I don't know that I've given enough avenues or opportunities to have prayer as a church family like we should. And I'll tell you, one of the things I'm convicted about, and one of the reasons I'm doing this tonight, is Wednesday night we have typically called it prayer meeting. That's what, you know, typically independent fundamental Baptists do. We call it prayer meeting night. And a lot of times we don't really pray. And it's like, why do we call it prayer meeting night? So I've gotten in the habit of calling it Bible study prayer meeting night, you know, combination. And we try to do that. But I think I'm shortchanging you. I think I'm shortchanging the church by not spending the majority of our time on Wednesday nights praying. And I'm serious about that. My concern, and this is, it's not a conceited statement, but if we don't have teaching, I don't know that many people would keep coming. It's like, I can pray at home. You know, if I'm going to go there, I want something. I want to be fed. So I kind of struggle with this, but I think there's a need to spend more time in prayer. I really do. I really do. I don't mean individually in your homes. I mean corporately, where we just get serious with God in prayer. That was one of the reasons for the series that we did prior to the pandemic, the biblical protocols for prayer, and then we got interrupted by the pandemic and had to stop it about halfway or three quarters of the way through. I repeated it again after we got back to a fairly normal schedule, with the hopes of people getting encouraged to pray. And I hope in your personal life you spend quality time and quantity time in prayer. Because even if you work a hectic schedule, You can pray as you drive. You can pray as you walk. You can pray in between appointments. You can pray. You can pray. We can do those things. There's just a tremendous need for prayer. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. We need it. We need it desperately. Our families need it. Probably the victory that you're looking for is going to be found through prayer. That's the reality. So again, I struggle. It's like, okay, you know, let me maybe speak for 10 minutes and let's just go to prayer. I'm not sure exactly how to go toward this, so you can pray for me in that regard. Because you might be faithful to come and pray on a Wednesday night. I just don't know how many people in the congregation would be willing to do that. You notice here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. It's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? Continue in prayer and watch in the same attitude of prayer with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And I'm going to include the next two verses, though we probably won't look at these tonight. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, to those outside the church, outside of Christianity, outside the doors of those who are genuinely saved, the lost. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The every man, I think, emphasizing first and foremost the lost. We need to know how to respond to each other and how to be graceful and favorable in the way we talk to one another, because we're not always graceful and favorable as brethren. And that's one of the reasons Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Tell me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what for another? Love. If you have love one for another. So our words need to be words of love, words of grace, words of favor toward each other. Well, that's true for the lost as well. And there's a lot of things now in the world that we get really irritated with, and rightfully so. But we still need to love those people no matter how degraded our culture has become. That still needs to be manifest in our life. But the emphasis here is on prayer. And he begins this passage by saying, I want you to continue in this. I want you to continue in prayer. Now, this is the beginning of Paul's conclusion. He is beginning his concluding remarks to his letter to the church at Colossae. And he begins this salutation, if you want to call it that, by saying, I want you to continue in prayer. As I say goodbye now, I want you to continue in prayer. This is vital in your life that you continue in prayer. Now, verse 2 again. Continue in prayer. So, we understand this. He said, pray. Pray. We all understand it's right to pray. We all understand that. We've heard all kind of preaching. You've heard me preach on it a lot. You've heard men stand in this pulpit, be it a missionary or an evangelist, preach on prayer. You hear men like Jeff, you hear men like Brad stand up and teach about prayer in our classrooms. We know that, but are we doing it? Are we going beyond the basics of God bless my family and God bless the food and God bless the church? Are we actually praying? I mean, getting serious with God. I mean, what else can be said about prayer? I mean, I think we've heard it all. And I just looked at different quotes today, you know, famous people who are known for prayer. E.M. Bounds. How many have read any of E.M. Bounds' works on prayer? Anybody? You ought to. You ought to read some of his books. concerning prayer. He made this quote. It's a simple thing. He said, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. Have I ever thought in terms of God turning our country, not by the vote, or not by the force of a weapon, but by the instrument of prayer? Have you ever thought that way? Have I ever thought that way? That God can change nations and does by prayer. Of course, you all know who Hudson Taylor is, the famous missionary to China. He made the statement. He says, it is possible to move men through God by prayer. Now listen to this, by prayer alone. And he saw that in China. God, long before there was communism in China, God used Hudson Taylor. It actually has the largest population of believers of any nation in the world. There are millions of Christians in China. They suffer for it, but they are. Corey is in a city there, and he and his wife are at a little outdoor market. Of course, there's outdoor markets in every nation, it seems like, except the United States. And they're in this place, and all of a sudden, this Chinese woman walks up and hands them a gospel tract and says, have a nice day in Jesus. I thought, that's pretty cool. You know, there are millions of Christians in China. Hudson Taylor was used greatly of God. And he said, I began to see things turn because of prayer. Because of prayer. William McGill, the value of consistent prayer is not that he will hear us, but that we finally will hear him. That's a tremendous statement. I know Jesus said that we can ask, and we should. We have not because what? We don't ask. So we should ask. And he tells us, I'll give you your daily bread. I just want you to pray. And that's what he tells us in what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. Another statement. Prayer is asking God to align you with his will rather than asking him to be aligned with your will. That is good, isn't it? Because a lot of times I know exactly what I want, and I want God to fall in line with what I want. And God says, that's not the way it works. That's not really what prayer is for. And I'm just telling you, at 64 years of age, I still find that difficult to think that way. God, you do what I want you to do. If you do what I want you to do, then we'll all be happy, right? God says, I want to align you with my will, because his will is always better. So he says, pray. Now, how are we to pray? Well, he says, we're to continue in it. Now, here's what's interesting about this word continue. The word means earnest. Oh, it does mean to continue, but it means earnest in prayer. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22, verse 44. It said that Jesus prayed more earnestly. Now, he always prayed, did he not? Was it not his habit that a great while before dawn, he rose up and went and prayed? And we hear times where he prayed all night. We know that about Jesus. In the garden, the Bible says he prayed more earnestly. You say, well, that makes complete sense because he was about to go to death. And it does kind of make sense, which kind of makes you wonder if it would be better for us if we had more problems and more trials. Why? To make us get more serious about prayer. Is that normally what happens? When you're told, and this is what we heard back in 1999, your son actually has a few months to live. And unless he has this radical surgery, he will die. He's within 2 to 3 months of death. Oh, by the way, with this radical surgery, it won't improve him. It will either extend his life or he will die through the surgery. And it's like, those are my options? You know what it did for me? I got real earnest about prayer. It did. It changed the way I pray. And so in that sense, though I would never wish you know, that kind of disease on anybody. I am grateful for what it did to change my perspective toward prayer. So sometimes we get more earnest when God says, let me send you through this trial. And it's not just to make you feel bad or to sorrow, but it's to make us become earnest in prayer. James 5:17, the Bible says Elijah prayed earnestly. Remember, that it might not rain? He prayed earnestly. Now you get the impression as you read the life of Elijah that he was just a praying man. I mean, he's the guy that stood there and prayed and fire fell from heaven immediately. But in this particular instance, after 3 years of drought, devastating drought and famine in Israel, the Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and then later on that it would, and God worked through him. So God wants you and me to pray, continue and pray, earnestly pray. Notice the second part of verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watch in the same. In the same attitude of earnest prayer, I want you to watch. The word watch means vigilant. So you're to pray earnestly, and we are to pray vigilantly. Watch in the same. Watch in prayer. Be vigilant in prayer. So here's Jesus again in the garden. And he says to his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, I want you guys to come with me. The others, you stay here. You guys come a little bit further with me. And then he says to those three in his inner circle, I just want you to watch with me. Just watch with me. And then he goes just a little ways further, just a stone's throw away, and Jesus falls and kneels and begins to pray. You remember how intense, how earnest that prayer really was. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's how intense he was in prayer. And that is physically possible, humanly possible. It has been done. I don't know. Brad, do you remember the physical, what they call it medically, when people begin to sweat blood? Okay, but he knows, so he'll look it up after the service. You can ask the doctor about that. But that is something that can happen, and it did to Christ. I mean, you have to be awfully burdened and awfully intense in prayer. He began to sweat, as were great drops of blood. And he had asked those three men that he, in a sense, was closest to, that he spent more time with than anybody else, please watch with me. What were they doing when he walked back to where they were? They were sleeping. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, it says, Jesus responds to them. He says, what? Could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you watch with me? Couldn't you have been vigilant for 1 hour? One of the blessings about going to the men's prayer advance and the ladies' prayer advance, for those who have done this, is we are made to spend at least an hour in prayer. On Thursday, after the morning session, they give us some kind of a handout. They give you a format to which you can pray, if you will. And then you are told to pray for an hour. You know, the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You know what? An hour goes quickly. It really does. And the drive is, I'm going to teach people to get earnest, teach people to be vigilant in prayer. Don't sit there in your van or sitting here in this pew or in this little back room in the church. Don't sit there and sleep for the next hour. You pray. You be vigilant. Stay awake. Watch in prayer. And here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I want you to be earnest in prayer. I want you to be vigilant in that same attitude in prayer. And then he says, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, pray, and I'm going to use a word that's not really a word, believingly. Pray earnestly, pray vigilantly, pray believingly. I'm a preacher, so I can make up words, okay? And I'm going to make up my own definition, too. This is my definition to thanksgiving. My definition is this: belief. You say, that's not what the word thanksgiving means. Tonight it does mean that. And I'm going to try to prove to you biblically why that word refers to belief here. Remember Philippians 4:6? Can anybody quote Philippians 4:6? I know you can. I bet just about everybody can. But we're on live TV tonight. You don't want to do it in front of the audience. For $15, because no, I'm not going to give you $15. Be careful for... Okay, Brother Electric is saying it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And for years, read that verse and never think about that little phrase, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. It's a vital phrase. Why is that? Well, the reason for that is this. If you're anxious about things, worried about things, troubled about things, God says pray. Pray about it. In everything. Pray and plead. That's really the attitude of supplication. Pray and plead with God, but do it with an attitude of believing Him. Because if you really believe He is going to work and answer prayer, then you would say in advance of the answer, thank you, because you will answer my prayer. Thank you because you will work. Whether it's dealing with cancer, whether it's dealing with a financial issue, whether it's dealing with a marital issue, whether it's dealing with your kids, you go with the attitude of thanksgiving. God, thank you. I know you are going to work. You've promised. You cannot lie. You said you will work and answer prayer. So tonight, and I think there's validity for this, the attitude of the word thanksgiving means I believe. I believe God. I believe that He's going to work. And that's backed up by a statement that's found in John chapter 11, the last part of verse 41 and the first part of verse 42. Jesus is speaking. He is at the tomb where Lazarus has been buried for 4 days. And this is what is said. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. What does He mean by hearing? That God, You're going to answer. You're going to do exactly what I ask. I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I knew that Thou hearest Me always. Well, that's because He's, you know, the only begotten of the Father. No, you are in the same position now. You and Jesus Christ are basically in the same position in the eyes of the Heavenly Father tonight. Why? Because you are in Christ. Remember, here in this very book, go back to chapter 2 of Colossians. Chapter 3, right there in chapter 3, you look at verse 3, Colossians 3:3. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're in the same position as the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so if Jesus can go with that kind of confidence in prayer to the Heavenly Father, you can go with that kind of confidence to God in prayer. Pray earnestly, pray vigilantly, pray believingly. Believe that God will work. And then when you look at verse 3, we'll start back in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all, praying also for us. The word with all means at the same time. Hey, at the same time you are praying, remember us when you pray. Remember us. I know that all of us have our own burdens, our own heartaches, our own problems. And we talk about, you know, a sweet hour of prayer. Just for our own needs, we can spend daily an hour in prayer. We can do that. Paul said, hey, folks, hey, church at Colossae, when you're praying, include me in it. Me too. Now, there's the good me too. You can me too. You can do that here. with all. Me too, praying always for us. Pray for us. I noticed, I thought about that phrase, pray for us, and that Paul asked a number of churches to do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he said to the church, pray for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, he said, pray for us. And in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, he said, praying always with all prayer, and for me also. He said, I want you to be really diligent about prayer. In fact, go back just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. It's just the few pages back. In Ephesians chapter 6, you look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Don't forget me. Pray for me. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and the first part of verse 19. So he said, I want you to have this attitude. I want you to pray, but don't be selfish in your praying. Pray for others. Pray for us. Now again, I don't know how well people do with prayer lists, but that's why we do this. And I'm not necessarily saying you got to pray through this every single day for every single name. I'm not saying that. But we do this so that we can get earnest and be vigilant and pray believing that God will move and work in these lives. Especially the spiritual side of this, the names that are there. And praise the Lord, there have been people who have made decisions. There have been people whose lives have been changed. Why is that? Well, if I go back to the statements that we read from William McGill and from Hudson Taylor and Ian Bounds, your prayers for others, that's what motivates, that what causes God to work. God is motivated through prayer. And then finish this up tonight. Notice the last part of verse 3. He said, you pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest or make it known as I ought to speak. And so here he says, pray for us specifically. Do more than just say, God bless Brother Paul now. You know, he's a good man, Father. You bless him. No, he said, you pray in specifics for us, that in this case, that God would open a door. I began to look at that term, open door, in the New Testament. And there are several times where you find that phrase, where God opened doors. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Several years ago, how many know who Michael Youssef is? Okay, Michael Youssef is a pastor of the Church of the Apostles on the north side of Atlanta. Beautiful, beautiful building. I think he was born in Egypt, was saved something like South Africa, and they've migrated to the United States. But he's a gospel preacher. He's not quite of our stripe, but he does preach the gospel of Christ, you know, salvation by grace. And I listened to him preach several years ago, and he's speaking there. Of course, he has that Middle Eastern accent. I try to find God's will for my life, and I cannot find God's will for my life. And so I go to God and say, God, I'm not sure what you want me to do. He said, so I have three doors, and I push on the first door, and it won't open. It's not God's will. I push on the second door, it didn't open it. It's not God's will. I pushed on the third door. It opened. I went through. And I'm sitting there listening to this, and I'm thinking, that was really dumb. You know, that's the way you find God's will. You push on a door. If it doesn't open, it's not God's will. You push on another door. It doesn't open, and it's not God's will. You push on a third door. It opens, and it's God's will. And I thought, that's really dumb. And then I read something like that in the New Testament. God opened the door. I thought, well, maybe that's not so dumb. Maybe I'm the dumb one. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And how about this one? Revelation 3:8. He's speaking to the church of Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And notice about the church of Philadelphia, he said, you don't have much strength, and you're not a very popular church. Maybe just a tiny church in perspective of others. But you know what I'm going to do for your church? I'm opening the door, and no one will be able to shut the door I'm opening for your church. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That is not dealing with salvation. That is dealing with a church. The Bible says that the Laodicean church, he said, as many as I love, I chasten. He said that to them. It wasn't an apostate church. It was one of his churches that wasn't doing right. And he said, I want you to get right. And he said, I just want you to open your heart up to me. I want you to open the door for me to work in your life. That's what I want you to do. My point is this. Paul said, I want you to pray specifically for us that utterance would be given to us so we can present the mystery of Christ, because people don't understand this. So what is he asking? Pray that God will open the door for us to get the gospel, people. Pray that God will do this for us. And I couldn't help but think about Psalm 24 in verses 7 through 10. I remember when I was in high school, our choir, we always sang at Christmas time the Christmas portion of Handel's Messiah. And it was always grand. I always loved doing that. And there's a particular piece that Handel wrote called Lift Up Your Heads. It's based on the very words of Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10. I want you to go there as we close tonight. I want you to read this with me. Go to Psalm 24 and look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, think about this. When you read the first part of Psalm 24, it all makes sense, and you realize what he's saying is this. You and I are the gates. We are the doors. And if we want God to work in our life, this is what you have to do. You got to open the door. That's what he's saying. You've got to open the door to the King of glory so he can come in and work in your life, so he can work effectively in your prayer life. You've got to do these things. Now, I think about what he said to the church of Philadelphia. He said, I have set before you an open door. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe we should be asking God to open the door for Grace Baptist Church. We're a good church. In fact, these last few months have really been a blessing to me personally. It just seems like we've kind of gotten over that COVID hump and kind of got back to normal. We're seeing some people get saved now. Had such a blessing. There's a man that's going to be baptized here in 2 weeks, Terrell. And God just did some big things in his life. And he was all excited Sunday. We went back after the service and talked for a while. He's all excited. Connie's excited. Ashley led Connie to the Lord. She's excited. You know, just seeing some good things happen right now. We got a good church. Somebody said to me, oh, Brother Young, just about everybody that walks through these doors that speaks at our church, oh, you have good people. You have a nice church. And you know what? They're right. We do. But I want to see us go further. Don't you? Don't you want to see God do more in this church? And I'm not necessarily talking about more people. But I in the back of my mind, it's like there's something that we're not accomplishing that God wants us to accomplish. I just kind of think that way. Now, maybe I'm wrong. But this is one of the ways I'd like you to pray. Would you do this? Would you covenant with me to pray this way? God, would you do exactly what you said to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8? I know your works. I know you have little strength in yourself. I know you're keeping my word. I know you're not denying me. So you know what I'm going to do for you, church of Philadelphia? I'm going to open a door for you to do something special for me. And no one's going to be able to shut the door once I open it. Would you pray that God would do that for Grace Baptist Church? I don't mean that we become a popular, well-known church. I'm not looking to become a conference speaker. I'm not on that kind of level. I just want God to use us to our full potential. So if you stay a little bit tonight and pray, would you ask God to do that for us? God, open that door for Grace Baptist Church. Help me to pray earnestly. Help me to pray vigilantly. Help me to pray believing you that God would do that kind of work in this ministry. I think that would honor him. It's not going to honor Jeff Vaughn. It's not going to honor you. It's going to honor him if that happens. How many would pray that way with me? Okay. And would you make it a matter not just praying tonight for that? And I'm not asking you to write it down and pray over it every day, but as God brings that thought to your mind, just God, would you open that door for our church? Whatever that means, God, would you do that work in our church? All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, I thank you for this book, and I thank you for teaching us constantly through it. And I thank you for convicting me. I thank you for convicting me. And making me see how far short